Well, I hope you're all enjoying the Bible readings. Now we're into Romans and Corinthians. It's getting a bit trickier, isn't it? Or is it not? Is it just as easy as the Gospels? The silence. You are reading the Bible, aren't you? Yeah. Good. Today I want to focus. I know we had a choice this week. I could either speak to Romans because I had the last chapter, or to Corinthians because we had the first few chapters. I'm going to actually speak to Romans. And the reason is because I've been reading it a lot in the last year or so and reading lots of books about it. And I thought, well, actually, I'll just share some of the thoughts I've kind of blessed me from reading the book as an overview, really. So the title of the talk is A Letter to the Heart of Empire. So you'll see why when we start to unpack it. But there's a verse from this week's reading I wanted to read out. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. I think it's a verse that speaks to our day. Don't we? We live in a strange day, don't we? The word populism is a word that's on the lips of quite a few commentators when they look at what's happening in America around republicanism and the Democrats, and also what's happening in England around Brexiteers and Remainers. Sorry, slip of the tongue. That wasn't a clue as to what I think. there's a lot of potential for division in our day, and I just wanted to speak to it just for a few minutes, if you'll let me. Or if you won't, actually, because I've got the microphone. Yeah, unless we're going to be the team that's playing for itself and come and grab it. My son was so good at that, you know. You should watch him play football on Saturday mornings with me. He likes to dribble from one end of the pitch to the other. He still hasn't quite learnt yet the whole team thing. He's getting there. They pass. They're learning to pass. There's another verse in this book of Romans which also jumps out to me, and it says, this verse has been special to me throughout my time following Jesus. It says, if it's possible, I like that, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, all women, all children. If it's possible, if there's a way, anyway, live at peace with all men. And, you know, that is something that has touched me. It's something that actually I've kind of almost lived a little bit like that, but even before I became a Christian. My mum said when I left home that peace left the home. I carried a sense of peace. But since following Jesus, it's become more and more important to me, as I've seen divisions in the church, which is just horrible. As I look at divisions in our culture, which I think are terrible, this thing about bringing peace. And Jesus says, doesn't he, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. And so it's something that I've really worked hard at, being a peacemaker and trying to carry peace. And, you know, I think God honors those things. God says, you know, he gives you what you ask for. So, you know, it's not surprising maybe when we have people coming around our home, like police officers, sometimes in the middle of the night, we've had that. If you want to know why, you have to come and speak to me afterwards. We've also had social workers around. If you want to know why, you have to come and speak to me afterwards. But they've declared on more than one occasion, there's a peace in our home. There's a peace in our home. And they want to stay. Some of them say, oh, I don't want to leave. And I say, well, I'm sorry, you've got to go now. this is our home. And much as we love you, you know, there's not room for us all in this place. So I think this is just an important message. In every age, there are things working at trying to bring division. In every community, there are things that would seek to bring division. It's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. You know, he divided us from our Father. And so it's his work. He just loves to do it. And we have to be careful not to give him any space. We have to avoid people that cause division. So when I look at this book of Romans, I say I want to give a bit of an overview, because when many people look at it, they pick out some of the most religious words that you can find, because Romans is packed full of religious words, isn't it? There are words here that most of us don't understand, if we're honest. Propitiation. Everyone got their heads around that? Sanctification. Yeah? Justification. You're all clear on what each of these things mean, aren't you? Because obviously you've been following Jesus, some of you, for a long time. Some of you have been here, I just heard, for decades. You know, so you've got all those words really, really buttoned down. You can come up here and give a... Yeah? Anybody want to volunteer? Maybe Andy will. But those words, they're big and they're difficult. Some, you know, a lot of people, when they look at Romans, they pick out these words and they hang the whole structure of the book on those words. So you get the whole thrust of the book being about these big words. So, you know, there's the salutation, obviously, but this one all begins with S. I just picked this one out at random from many I could have picked. The sin that is marked out in the early chapters of Romans, it does talk about sin. The salvation that comes through Jesus, yep, revealed. The sanctification, the sovereignty of God. And lastly, there, the service. But that's just a typical kind of outline. You can go to the internet and you can go and look, or you can buy commentaries and see an outline like that of the book of Romans all over the place. But you know what? I think it's totally missing the point. I think in churches in general, we've been too hung up on trying to declare or trying to explain big words and their meaning. Actually, I think there's more of a story behind this book. And I think our God is a God of story. And I think he invites us to be a part of the story. And I think stories are more compelling than explanations around what words mean. And so, yeah, these words are important, but they fit into a story. And that's what I want to say this morning. You know, that actually the book of Romans is not something that's just... Paul didn't set out and think, right, I want to outline now, I want to outlay to you a really good definition of what the gospel is, because people are going to need it in 2,000 years' time. That's not what he tried to do. And if you read some commentaries, that's what you think they thought Paul was trying to do. Actually, this letter was written by a real man like you and me, writing to a community like us, living in a time where things were happening like they are in our day. And he had a reason for it, and it wasn't just to communicate some truth. Actually, it was to help them in their situation. So all of these things, all these big words and the doctrines behind them did come to play. They did bring to bear. They were the background to what Paul was trying to say, not the main point. The main point was a totally different thing. And you can't see that picture, unfortunately. But behind there, you know, there's a close-up picture of something. And some of you have worked out what it is already. But actually, if you get into the detail of something, you can get lost if you're not careful. And what you need is to step back and actually get a view of the whole thing. The same is true of Scripture, by the way. The same is true of the Bible. If we sometimes delve into it in detail in a particular area, we can get all confused. You know, to use a contentious one, you know, there's a phrase in the Bible which says women should keep silent in church. We break that one every week. Of course, we laugh at that because we're very comfortable because you have all been very good and you step back and think, hold on a minute. What's the big picture here? What is God actually saying? And we've come to understand that's not, if we take it out of context, it can mean something very different. And so this picture, you know, that could be anything almost. You can make it be, you know, is it half a peeled banana? Was it a papaya? Well, you know, what is it? What's going on there? You have to pull back. Well, you'll find out in a moment. All will be revealed, like a bit of suspense. So I'm not going to bore you with this, actually, because, you know, there's too many words. But if you want to go through this in detail with me, then I'm going to email this church this afternoon with a date, and we could spend an evening going through the detail of it. And if you really want to understand at least what I've picked up from reading and from praying and just fellowship with the Lord about the book, then you can come and spend an evening with me. But this typical overview of the doctrines that people get out of the book declaring about the salvation of our God, the gospel, about starting off with the anger of God and how we've all fallen short, but how actually Christ has come to redeem us, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you confess with your heart, with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. So that's the kind of theological framework that people use often to explain the book. But I want to look at something else. I want to look at, why did Paul write the book? So what is it about Rome that's special? Well, Rome was the heart of the empire. Rome was the place. It was where all the movers and shakers wanted to be, because actually that's where decisions got made that affected the whole world. What happened in Rome got played out in hundreds of, you know, countries all around the known world at the time. So it was an important place. I guess it's like writing to Washington today, the most powerful country on earth. What happens there, like it or not, has a big impact on the world. We're all experiencing that today, aren't we? Things are said in that place, decisions are made in that place, which affect us. It used to be London, but back in the day, it was Rome. And everybody knew it, and everybody was afraid of what might go on in Rome. And there was a church in Rome that Paul had never been to. And you know what? Rome was not an easy place to be for a person of faith. The Jews had already been expelled from Rome on several occasions. Once in AD in BC, before Christ, 139. Once under the reign of Tiberius in AD 19. And then again, just recently, because the book of Romans was probably written in the late 50s AD, but just recently, under the reign of Claudius, they were expelled from Rome again, AD 49, roughly. You know, no one knows the exact dates because they didn't have a calendar that used to record dates at the time. Not ones that are that accurate anyway. The latter is mentioned in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, when Paul is in Corinth. He hooks up with a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, who are in Corinth because they've just been expelled from Rome. So why were the Jews expelled from Rome? Anybody know? Causing trouble. Yes, the Jews caused trouble. Why would the Jews cause trouble? They didn't worship the emperor. They caused so much trouble, you know. They were actually given special dispensation not to worship the emperor. Isn't that amazing? Every nation, every tribe was asked or commanded to worship the emperor. If they didn't, they got trouble. The law would come down on them and they would be destroyed or coerced gently or forcibly into worshipping. But the Jews were exempt. That wasn't enough for the Jews. So they caused trouble in Rome. They would proselytize. That's a big word, another big word. They would tell other people about their faith. They would convert other people to their God. And they were doing it so vigorously and so powerfully and so passionately that actually the people that were in power at the time got fed up with them. They said, you can't do this. This is our empire. This is our land, our laws. We want emperor worship. You get out. They kicked them out. And the same thing happened in AD 19. And the same thing happened again in AD 49. So Paul is writing to the Roman church. One of the reasons, you can bet your bottom dollar, is he's worried. Why would he be worried about what's going on in Rome with the church there? Because what could happen to the Jews could happen to the Christians. It's the same faith, effectively. It's grown up a bit, it's transformed a bit, but it's the same kind of root, and they don't bow down and worship the emperor. He's worried that actually the Christians are going to react like the Jews and actually cause so much trouble, they'll be kicked out. Because what happens when there's strife between the empire and a people? What happens to that people? They get persecuted. They get burned. They get thrown to light. You know, all kinds of things happen. Paul is anxious to try and actually speak to this. I believe, anyway, when I read the book. So this is written before Paul gets under arrest in Rome. He's never been there at this point. And it's written in the time of Nero Caesar. Was Nero a good chap, by the way? Hands up, anybody think that Nero was a good leader? You know, so we're writing to a day when actually a lot of people did not respect the leader of the day. Hello. Hello. Whatever you think of Theresa May, our local MP, she's fantastic. Whatever you think of Donald Trump, they're nowhere near as bad as Caesar Nero or Nero Caesar. He was awful. Well, we live. You know, let's be real. We're in a room where people have. We're all divided. We'll have our own thoughts on these things. Some of us think these people are wonderful. Others, I'll struggle with them. That's just the way it is. But none of our leaders are as bad as this chap. It was a horrible piece of work. You know, if reports are true, in a few years' time, he was to burn Christians. He was to blame Christians for the burning of Rome and then burn a few and use them as torches in his garden. You know, that's the kind of rumor that went around. I don't know the truth of that, but that's awful. So Paul is trying to avoid division at the heart of empire. So he speaks in this book to some really big things. You know, because there were some really big reasons why there would be division. You know, there was Jew and Gentiles. It's impossible. Andy spoke to bits of this last week. You know, there was a massive divide in the communities because Jews have been, for hundreds of years, keeping themselves totally separate. Not allowed, not in entering people's houses if they weren't Jewish, not eating with them, you know, completely separate way of life. And as you heard, not worshipping the emperor. So Paul writes to them in order to overcome those barriers and try and bring peace between Jew and Gentile. He wants them to get on. He's also writing to the Jews and the Romans, actually, that they wouldn't fall out. We're going to see. He writes some outrageous things in some ways, some very outrageous things, which can really upset people. So, if we just look at the book of Romans, there's a lot of words up there, I'm sorry. But I couldn't figure out a way how to do it without words. Chapter 1 is the introduction. And in the beginning, you know, Paul's a good author. He tells us what he's going to say. And he writes about, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it's the power of salvation. It's one of those big words. It's the power to save. First for the Jew, and for the Greek. So there's something in this book he wants to get across, that this good news is for everyone. Because the Greeks were like, well, they were like the lingua franca of the day. That was the culture that everyone had picked up on. A bit like English is today, the culture that's affected the Western world, impacted the Western world, whether we're American or whether we're in Europe. English is something that's spoken about, and because we had a big empire. In their day, it was the Greeks. So the rest of the world wasn't Greek speaking. So first for the Jew, but also for the Greek. And then he says something, some quite outrageous things in chapter 2. He says, for he who is not, he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, one who wears the skull cap, one who dresses, who has the beard, one who has the snip, circumcision. He says, no, that is not a Jew. Sorry. That is not a Jew. A Jew is one inwardly who's, he says, has been circumcised of the heart. Someone who actually is not following God outwardly, but actually is following God inwardly with all of their heart. So, and he makes the point that actually in chapter 3 that all of us, whether we're Jews or Greeks, have fallen short of the glory. Now, often we've used this verse to beat people up, but actually it's not a verse to beat us up. Actually, there's a glory. We were all created for glory. We were all created to live such wonderful, glorious, loving, powerful lives that actually people would look at us and say, wow, they're made in the image of God. They're children of God. Unfortunately, we fell short of that glory. All of us. But brings it back. It says Abraham is the father of all who believe. He goes, takes us back to the story, back to the beginning of when God started to work with people. And he picked out Abraham. And he didn't pick out Abraham instead of everybody else, but to reach everybody else. And so he basically points out the fact that Abraham was right with God even before he got circumcised. And so he says Abraham is the father of all who believe, because it was his faith, it said, that through which he was made righteous with God. In other words, by trusting God, he was right with God. That's a simple way of saying those big words, but that's what it means. Those who trust God are all right with him. But that's true, isn't it, of every relationship practically under the sun, isn't it? If I trust you, I'm all right with you. If you trust me, you're all right with me. Yeah? So what we're saying is that if we trust God, he's all right with us. But it's actually common sense, but it's actually good. It's not religious. It's a really powerful way of saying it. And then, of course, he goes on to chapter 5 and says that grace reigns through Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God. It begins that chapter. Peace with God through Jesus. All of us have peace with God through Jesus. What Jesus did has brought peace between men and God. And the grace that flows through him reigns to life. And it explains, you know, in convoluted language, a bit difficult to understand. Just as actually, because of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world and spread to all men as all chose to join in their rebellion. So just as in that way, because Jesus loved God to the point of death, actually, those who follow him, those who choose to follow him, life spreads to them and life spreads to the whole world because of Jesus' righteous act. In chapter 6, it says, therefore, you know, because it's just by faith and it's by grace, it's not actually, don't just sin, but actually let grace lead you into further life. We should walk in a new way now because we trust God. You see, there are two ways. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where it's all about rights and there's contracts. Who knows if you live and drive your business purely by contract, you'll probably fail. A lot of business is around about getting on with people. A lot of business is about actually helping them to trust you. The moment trust leaves a business partnership, that partnership is doomed. The same is true in marriage. If you were to run your marriage by the contract you made on the day you got married, the vows you swore, and kept on pulling your partner back to the vows, you promised that you would share everything with me, you've got to, you know, actually, that marriage would quickly dissolve. It's things of the heart. We've got to be led by the heart. We've got to be inside. That was the whole point. And so chapter 7, it makes that point in a massive way when Paul says, oh, what a wretched man I am. I long to do the right thing. I really wish I could do the right thing, but I keep finding that I do the wrong thing. And so, by the way, he's not speaking as a Christian there. He's speaking before he's a Christian. Because when he's a Christian, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Now I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm free. I'm free from sin and death. I'm free from the law. I'm free from the things that would hold me back. Chapter 8 is like the pinnacle of the whole book in a way, because it leads us to this point, actually, of new creation. It leads us to the point where the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who have trust in Jesus, those who trust God. And so they have the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. They have the Spirit of adoption as sons, not just welcomed into the family, but actually heirs of God, inheriting the wealth and the power and the name of God. Not only that, they are the hope of creation. The whole of creation is groaning, waiting to be saved, waiting for freedom to come, because it's in bondage. And actually, it's us, it's the children of God who are supposed to bring it. It's those who are filled with the Spirit. This is it. You know, this church, okay, we talked about the guy. We got them to stand up earlier, those who were in this room. Do you know why they were in this room 30-odd years ago? Was it because they read Romans and they thought it sounded like a good idea? Was it? this Jesus chap, you know, I think he's right, you know. Let's all sign up to that. No, that's not what happened. What happened was there was a bunch of young people in a church in town, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They got so carried away about Jesus, they started to speak in tongues and prophesy, and they were really, really zealous for Jesus because something was burning in their hearts. At the time, the church couldn't cope and kick them out. So we ended up meeting here in a school. That's why we're here. This is not some clever bit of theology. This is life for us. We are a charismatic church. That means we are believers in the Holy Spirit. That means we believe that God visits us today and fills us with his Spirit and empowers us by his Spirit to reach the world, to save the whole world. This is our story. Is it burning in your heart today? Come on, come on. It's going to burn in our hearts. If it's not burning in our hearts, it'll never be contagious. But if we're praying for the Spirit to fill us, we're going to be contagious. People are going to see it. You know, like the lady I told you about, if you're at the river together, I told you about Anastasia. I love that name. It means resurrection. I sat next to her on the plane and we chatted for an hour and a half about the things of heaven. And she could see something and she wanted it. And she felt relieved and the burden had been lifted after just talking and praying with me. Yeah, but that is what life for those who are filled with the Spirit is like. I wish I had more. I should have more. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I should have more encounters like that. And I'm not trying to beat myself up and make myself feel bad because I don't. I want to be inspired to have more encounters like that. I want to be hungry to have more encounters like that because God won't force them on me. He waits for me to ask for them. So anyway, you can tell I'm a bit excited about that. We are the hope of creation because we are new creation, because we are filled with God by his Spirit. The whole chapter's about that. Fantastic. Nothing can separate us from his love. Chapters 9 to 11, which some people think is a bit of a little diversion there as Paul starts to talk about the Jews. But he's retelling the story. He's retelling the story, the Jewish story, in such a way, actually, that actually it makes sense to include everybody. It was never about a particular family. And in fact, that family, often it was one person in that family that was called to carry the baton. And others didn't carry it as God's plans were worked out. But the Jews are not rejected. They haven't somehow lost out. God still wants them in his family. And they're included in the same basis as us, by faith in Jesus. Then we get to chapter 12, you know, and that's where Paul starts to work out some of that theology and says, therefore, in the light of all of this, don't be conformed to the world. The world's always dividing, always fighting, always trying to get its own way. Be different. Be transformed in your minds. Think differently than the world. Don't be conformed to it. And that chapter 12 is a beautiful chapter. Wonderful encouragements to live in a way which is loving and kind. Hospitable. Basically, in the middle of it, it says, live at peace. That's where that verse came I read out earlier. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Chapter 13 is explosive, isn't it? Submit to the authorities. Submit to Nero. Paul, I just want to have a word with you at this point. Do you know how bad he is? Please don't write that. This is scripture we're talking about here. People might take you seriously. I know you're not really, but people might take you seriously. No, he was serious. He says, submit to Nero. Submit to the Roman authorities. Do not rebel. Do not plan rebellion. Do not talk about rebellion. Do not try and resist. In fact, that's what Jesus told the Jews back in Jerusalem. And unfortunately, they ignored him to their cost. But he says, no, we don't do that. The kingdom's going to come a completely different way. The kingdom comes through a crucified Messiah. The kingdom comes as we lay down our lives, not as we try and defend them. That's the heart of the gospel. Love fulfills the law. And, you know, all the books end up at this place. All the authors end up at this place. For all of your theologizing, for all of your big words, actually, it's very simple. Let no debt remain except the debt to love one another, to serve one another, to be kind to one another, to trust one another, to believe in one another, to speak well of one another. It's very simple. And when we do that, we fulfill all of God's laws. So chapter 14 is one way of how to do that, because obviously they had to try and work out how to eat together. And I think Andy talked a bit about that last week. So, you know, but that's saying, you know, you're free, great. But don't use your freedom just to flaunt it in front of other people. If you're with other people that aren't free, actually take into account the way that they are. So if you're eating meat and someone tells you it's been sacrificed to an idol, you know, don't eat it for their sake. He writes that in several of the books, several of the New Testament books. He repeats himself in Corinthians, which we're going to read. You're going to read this week. Pursue peace. Build one another up. Don't just pursue your freedoms. Don't just pursue your rights. Actually, pursue peace. The kingdom's going to come through peace. The church thrives in peace. If you go back to the book of Acts, when Paul finally gave up the ghost in terms of persecuting the church, there's a little verse which says, and the church thrived in the time of peace, and it grew. Some people think church only grows in persecution. Well, the Bible tells us differently. So there's that verse again. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You see, Paul always had this in mind. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says there's going to come a time, a fullness of time, not now, but the fullness of time when God is going to be seen to have gathered everything up in Christ. And that includes Jews, yes, they're going to be gathered up in Christ. It includes Greeks, yes, they're going to be gathered up in Christ. It includes Romans, yes, they're going to be gathered up in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. We're not talking about universalism, but it does mean God's heart is to save everybody, and he's not excluding anybody. And actually, the fullness of time, all peoples and tribes are going to be included in. And Paul's working at this when he writes to the book of Romans. He's writing in such a way that this will be played out across the empire. Actually, nobody will be excluded, but that everybody will have a chance to be gathered in. And in the fullness of time, as the church grows throughout the ages, that every tribe, every nation might be included. That's his heart. So what then? You mean you say, so what, Colin? So what? Well, there's that verse from Romans 14, verse 17. I'll just read it out. It says, in the middle of talking about food and drink and other things, he says, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's about three things. Righteousness. That big word righteousness just means right with God. And the only way to be right with God, he says, is to trust him. That's really straightforward, to have faith in Jesus. Have faith in the kind, generous, gracious God that Jesus reveals, the Father that we sang about at the beginning of the meeting, the good, good Father. If you're here this morning and you don't know the kindness of God, in the beginning of the book it says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In other words, it's the kindness of God that leads us to actually thinking again. And actually coming up with a different view of life. This morning, the kindness of God is speaking to you, drawing you towards him. If you don't know him, I tell you, it's the best thing in life is to know God, to know his love. Don't waste another day. Ask him in, because he comes where he's invited, always. So we can have peace with God through faith in Jesus. But not only just peace with God, but actually, he calls us to live at peace with one another. And that sometimes means doing things which we know we could, sorry, not doing things we know we could do. Not using our freedoms just to live the way we want, but actually considering other people more important. Considering the impact of our actions on others more important than ourselves. I don't know about your lives, but you know, there are times when peace is robbed from us. There are times when there's not peace in the home. There are times when there's not peace with our neighbours. Anybody ever had a shout or a fallout with a neighbour? I had a neighbour swear at me once. You know, yeah, come on, let's be real. There are times when that happens, but actually God says we're peacemakers. We are peacemakers. We carry peace. You and I can bring peace to those situations.
and he calls us to. So this morning, we're going to pray in a minute and just pray, actually, that God will bring fresh peace to our lives, that he will help us to be the peacemakers he's called us to be. Not the finger pointers. We don't need any more finger pointers. What we need is peacemakers. We don't need any more lawyers telling us what's right and wrong. What we need are peacemakers who are going to embrace people, who are going to welcome all kinds of different people. But lastly, and most importantly, it's about joy. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. This is good fun, this Christian life. It's not dour. It's not hard work. Well, sometimes it's hard work, but you know what I mean. It's full of joy. It's the best way of doing life. Just the best way of doing life. That's why I dance. That's why I sing. That's why I laugh. Because God is good all the time. Come on. Come on. And God wants to fill us again today with his Holy Spirit. You know, and that's not a difficult thing, because he says, I give my spirit to everyone who asks, in Luke 11:13. We make it difficult sometimes because we try and go by our feelings in terms of saying, oh, I can't feel the tingles, I can't feel the electricity, I'm not falling over, whatever it is. Actually, that's not really relevant. What's true is when we ask, God comes. And the more we ask, the more he comes. So let's be hungry, kids, and cry out to God, because he's going to meet us when we do and fill us with such a joy, a contagious joy. So I pray, as we start a new life in this place, my prayer is that this will be a place of righteousness, peace, and joy. This will be a place where people come and find peace with God, where we all know that we're okay with God and that God's okay with us. This will be a place where actually everyone gets welcomed, regardless of skin color, regardless of age, regardless of background and belief, actually that we can all find love here, find peace here, be accepted here, find family here, as Dave mentioned at the beginning of the meeting. Family is so important. People come for all kinds of reasons, but they stay for only one, and that's if you hug them, if you speak to them, if we welcome people. Which is why I spend so much time hugging people at the beginning of the meetings. People make fun of me. But, you know, actually it's part of a spiritual exercise to do that. And also a place where people find joy. Freedom, joy. As they discover that life is amazing when you're loved by God. And when you're living in fellowship with his people. Amen? Okay, let's pray. I'd like us all to stand and pray, if that's okay. I don't want to be religious about this. I've done this a few times now. But I just want us to pray together. Thanks, Andy. And worship for a second or two. Worship for a moment. If you're comfortable saying this out loud, then please do. If you're not, then there's no pressure. You don't have to at all. But I know that when we say prayers like this, the gentle God, the humble God comes and hears us and does wonderful works in our lives. So let's pray. Dear Father, I trust you through Jesus. Please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your spirit. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to walk in peace and be led by the spirit who brings your hope, your peace, your love, and your joy. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Paul prays at the end there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you again today. Come. Come.
We know you always come when you're invited, and we invite you into the mess of our lives, into the inadequacy of our lives, into the shame and the guilt, into the joy, into the laughter, into the dreams that we have, into the hopes that we have for the future, into the fears that we have too. We invite you in and say, come. We live in an age, Lord Jesus, when there's so much division, and we hear your cry that your people would be one, but that we would also be peacemakers. So we pray that you would help us to lead people to that place of peace. Help us to lead people into your presence. Help us to be peacemakers. But above all, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.